Good morning. Today's reading will be from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. It's really good to see all you guys here, and I've gotten to see some people I haven't seen in a long time, and it's just a blessing for all of us to gather like this today. Today we come to remember and celebrate and revel in the fact that death could not hold Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because he rose from the dead, you can raise from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. If you are in him, death will not hold you. Guys, that is powerful. Now, we do this today, but honestly, we do this not only every Sunday, but we live and revel in that truth every day of our lives. Because if you're in Christ, it has radically transformed who you are, what your destiny is. It's changed your eternity. So let's talk a little bit about that today. I thought this would be a great day to dig into theology. So I want to talk to you about the greatest theological debate I think that's happened in the past 100 years. I'll show you a picture of the two theologians here that had the debate. That is my niece, and that is my nephew. Several years ago, they're older now. Sadly, I don't think my nephew wears those Pac-Man pajamas anymore. But they had a debate. My niece had been in Sunday school, and it was around Easter. They'd been talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and she started off the debate with this proclamation: Jesus is alive. She meant alive, but alive. Yeah, that's what she got. And then my nephew took that profound truth in and responded with, "No, he dead." And because he's wearing Batman pajamas, he probably said, "No, he did," you know. But my niece just took it. She took his argument and responded with, "Jesus is alive." And then he said, "No, he did." And they went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Nolan lost. My nephew lost. I'll just tell you, he lost the debate eventually. He couldn't keep up with it. But it made me think of this. There are truths in the death of Jesus Christ that we need to grasp hold of. And there are truths in the resurrection and the life of Jesus Christ that we need to catch hold of and grasp hold of and digest and absorb and let them fundamentally change who we are and the way we see our human experience. So we're going to start with the death of Jesus. So let me start with this. Go ahead and turn to John 19. The crucifixion of Jesus was profoundly painful for the people who loved him. I cannot imagine really what they felt when they looked up on the cross and saw the man who had touched their lives, who had brought joy to their lives, who had turned the course of their lives for the good, to see him hanging there on the cross. His disciples, seeing that, it must have been heart-wrenching. For Mary Magdalene and the other people who followed him, it must have broken their hearts. But I can't imagine it was harder for anybody more than his mother. Can you imagine that? She saw her boy, who was a literal gift of God, who had been miraculously granted to her by God himself, and saw her boy on that cross, broken, bleeding, in agony. And to see him there must have just shattered her. I cannot imagine what that would have looked like through a mother's eyes. But while Jesus was there, he did something that I think is amazing. John 19, let me catch up to you there. starting verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. While Jesus was up there, his body ravaged by scourging and beating, when blood is streaming from the wounds on his back and from his head where he bore the crown of thorns, and the nails were in his hands and his feet, and his death is looming, he was thinking about his mom. And he was wanting to know, he wanted to ensure that she was taken care of. So he said, "Woman, behold your son." He's saying, "Mom, John is going to live like he's your son now. And John, you're going to take my mom in as if she's your own mother. I need to know that my mom is taken care of." You know, if anyone needed comfort or looking after in the whole world at that moment, it was Jesus. And yet Jesus was thinking about her. That's pretty powerful, right? I don't know. No, I do know. There's been no more selfless act in the history of humankind than Jesus on the cross. And even in the midst of that pain, he's looking out for somebody that he loves. Now, you may say, "Well, of course, Kevin, that's his mom. Of course he's going to be looking after and thinking about his mom." But here's the next story. Turn on over to Luke chapter 23. We talk about the agony of the cross. We don't always talk about the shame of the cross. But being crucified was a shameful, shameful thing. If you were crucified in that day and time, you were scorned and looked down upon. And Jesus bore the shame of that cross. Part of the shame was the fact that he was crucified in between two thieves. So over here you have a guy who stole so much that they decided to kill him. And over here you have another guy who stole so much they decided to kill him. And in the middle is a man who never did anything wrong in his entire life. He was as innocent as a baby. And yet he's being treated like a common criminal. So not only is he crucified between these two thieves, but they're hurling insults at him, heaping shame and scorn on him as he is suffering on the cross until this happens. Look in verse 39. One of those thieves had a change of heart. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." He's saying, "Look, man, you got to shut your mouth. We're being punished for what we did, yet Jesus did nothing wrong." Verse 42, and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Think about it. Jesus, not only is he suffering all the physical torment and pain of crucifixion, but he is suffering for the sins of the entire human race. From Adam and Eve until the last sin committed before he comes back, all of that was being poured on his head. And he bore the weight of the world on his shoulders. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I just think of my personal sin when he was doing that. But it wasn't just my personal sin. And it's not just for the sins that maybe we consider minor, like gossip or little white lies or whatever. It was all of that, plus the atrocities that were committed during the rape of Nanking and the genocide of Rwanda, and the Holocaust, and the collected, accumulated evils of mankind are all poured down onto his head. The punishment for every bit of that fell on him. And yet, even while bearing up under that, he's looking to save one more. That's amazing, right? Like he could have been completely consumed in his own task and in his own experience and everything he was going through. And yet, when somebody reaches out to him for salvation, Jesus answered, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It's going to happen, and it's going to happen today. Here's where I'm going with that. If Jesus, on his darkest day, can still reach out and help and care for and save people who are going through their darkest times, he can do the same for you. Do you believe that? In your darkest day, Jesus is there. No matter what you're going through, Jesus is right in it with you. No matter what heartbreak you're suffering, no matter what kind of anguish you're going through, no matter what kind of confusion you're experiencing, listen, Jesus is right there. Jesus makes a promise that Satan will never make. Satan's promises are very different. When the devil offers you something, it's more along the lines of, "Hey, if you do it my way, you'll never have to hurt. Hey, if you do it my way, you'll benefit where you don't really deserve to benefit. You'll get good where you don't really deserve it." And it's a lie, obviously. Jesus doesn't make those kind of promises. Jesus makes promises like this: no matter what you go through, I'm in it with you. Does that lift your spirits any? I think sometimes Satan tries to convince us that when we're going through the junk and the hurt, we're going through it alone, and that makes it so much worse. To feel isolated in your pain, that's not how Jesus works. Jesus, no matter what you're going through, Jesus is in it with you. And though you may not be able to see him, and maybe you may not feel it at the time, but he is there encouraging, helping, strengthening, lifting up. Here's what he told his disciples before he ascended back to heaven: "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Listen, God will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Never. And sometimes we just lose sight of that fact, especially when we're hurt and confused and all the bad is going on around us. We tend to forget that Jesus is right there by our side. And he's instantly at work making things better. So take heart in that, because I know a lot of you guys may be going through some dark times right now. You may be experiencing hurt right now. You may be experiencing heartbreak right now. Listen, Jesus is right there with you, and he loves, loves, loves you. So take some faith and some heart in that. So here's another person that had a hard day, that was going through a darkest time. Her name was Mary Magdalene. Jesus stepped into her life and absolutely transformed her life. She had been possessed by seven demons, seven unclean spirits, had held sway in her life. And if you look at in the Gospels and see what that experience might have been like, it would have been horrific. People who were possessed would hurt themselves. They would live completely out of control. It would have been a miserable, terrifying experience. And we don't really know exactly what happened. We don't have it recorded in Scripture exactly when she and Jesus met, but when Jesus got involved, he changed everything. And because he changed her life, because he kicked those demons out, because he delivered her from that demonic influence, her life was completely committed to him. She followed him wherever he went. Traveled with him, helped to support his work. What would it have been like for her to see Jesus hanging on the cross? For her to see the man on whom all her hopes were pinned? It must have shattered and destroyed that woman. So she decided after his death to make one last act of devotion. And on Sunday morning, she went out to his tomb. She brought some spices with her. They were going to treat his body, kind of part of the embalming process, I guess. And she was going out to show her love for him one more time, except it didn't go the way she thought. John chapter 20. Start in verse 11. Mary gets to the tomb and it's empty. She showed up to the graveyard and it's as if the grave had been dug up and there was nobody in the coffin. And she's, I'm sure, baffled. What happened? Who stole his body? What's going on? Why add this insult to the injury of his crucifixion? And look in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Can you imagine that day turning around for that woman? She is going through a heartbreak like she had never known. A man whom she loved, who had saved her, delivered her literally from demonic influences, is dead. He died a brutal death, and now she just went to honor him one last time, but she can't find his body. The tomb is empty, but Jesus shows up. She doesn't know who he was. I think it's funny that she thinks he's a gardener. How was he dressed? Did he have a hoe? What was going on? But she thought he was the gardener, but then when he said her name, she realized it was him. And Jesus sent her to tell his disciples, and those disciples went and told the world, and you and I are living in the aftershocks of that earthquake. Salvation had come with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you and I, 2,000 years later, are still living in the wash, the beautiful wash of that. Jesus took Mary Magdalene's day and made it better. And what I want to say to you today is, in your brightest day, Jesus is there. Think about your brightest day. Think about how it came about. Think about what was involved with it. If you are in Christ, he is a part of that. I'm thinking about Evan and Katie's wedding a few weeks ago. You were married a while ago. For those of you who were here, how awesome was that day? Wasn't it just kind of an explosion of pure joy? It was just a beautiful day of celebrating two people that God had brought together. And it was glorious. And Jesus was there. And Jesus helped that thing to happen. And Jesus helps that thing to continue to happen. In your brightest day, Jesus is there. I'm thinking about the baptisms we've had so far this year, how beautiful they were, and to see how Jesus had touched and changed lives, it's amazing, and it's pure joy. In your darkest day, Jesus is there to get you through it. In your brightest day, Jesus is there to make it even better. But as cool as the wedding was, and as amazing as those baptisms were, and as amazing as the brightest days of your life have been, whatever those were, there is coming a day that will blow all those away. There is coming a day when Jesus will come back to claim his own. Go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. This is our last text for the day. First Thessalonians 4, we'll start in verse 13. Paul is telling these Christians about what that day is going to look like. He said, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." And when he says asleep, he's talking about people who have died, people who have passed away. that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. He's saying, yeah, you're going to grieve when you lose the people that you love, but your grief is still filled with hope. If they're in Christ, even a funeral is filled with hope. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, we who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What Jesus is saying is that death does not win. Because death could not hold Jesus, if you are in Jesus Christ, death is not the end. The grave is not the goal. Jesus shattered the power of death. And you can live with God forever. Life eternal. Life eternal. That's what he's saying. He's saying there's going to come a day when Jesus comes back and Jesus shows up with a word of command, voice of the archangel, trumpet of God. Boom, everybody's going to know it. And whoever's alive on earth will see those who are dead in Christ rise. And the rest of them who are on earth, all that group will be gathered in the air with Jesus and be with the Lord forever. Death doesn't win. Are you listening? Death doesn't win. What I want to encourage you to do is build every day of your life right now around that day when Jesus comes back. Because that will be a celebration like no other. That will be a day brighter than any other. When God tells Jesus, go and get your bride, and he gathers the church for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and that will be a celebration to end all celebrations, a sharper, brighter joy than any of us have ever known. Because you are living for that day, the brightness of that day should shine a light on every day you live until then. That should give you hope. That should help you live with strength. That should deepen your faith to follow him and live for him every day. Since you know that day's coming, live for that day. Don't fall prey to the things of the world. Don't love the things of the world. Don't get connected to the stuff of the world. You live for Jesus and Jesus alone, and you leave no doubt that on the day he returns, you'll be with him. Are you listening? You'll be with him. Paul closes that little section in that letter to Thessalonians by saying this, encourage one another with these words. He's saying, you guys need to talk this up. And if somebody's getting down, tell them Jesus is coming back. If somebody's struggling, you lift them up. Hey, one day the Lord is going to make it all right. And even so, whatever you're going through is maybe not be as bad as death, but Jesus conquered even death. Keep living for him. Keep going. Live completely, fully, and totally for him. Encourage one another with these words. So Christians, that's what we need to do. We need to take that literally and seriously and encourage one another with the knowledge that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back in power and victory, and then the party starts. That's my message this morning. Every Sunday, we offer a chance for anybody that needs prayer or help to come forward and get that prayer or help. And we offer a chance, if you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, do that, do any of that while we stand and sing.